Would you like to check the state of your soul? You know, there are a number of indicators for that, but one of the most important indicators is how you hold power and how you respond to how others hold power. Daniel's our case study in this. We've been making our way gradually through the book of Daniel, and we come today to chapter 4. Let me remind you of who Daniel was. Daniel was one of the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon about 600 BC. He was trained to serve in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Back in chapter 2, we saw how God gave the interpretation for one of the king's dreams. Well, that's what happens again in chapter 4. And this chapter, if you study it, it has a rather surprising structure because it begins and ends with a decree from Nebuchadnezzar about what God has done through this dream and through Daniel's interpretation. And in the middle, where we're going to begin our reading, Daniel interprets the dream and then we see its fulfillment. And then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, which is Paul's wonderful description of how Jesus held power and how he responded to power. So let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, you caused these words so long ago to be written. It was your Holy Spirit who inspired them, and we're counting on your Spirit to inspire us as we hear and respond. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to tell me the interpretation. You are able, however, for you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. Then Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. The king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terror you. Belteshazzar answered, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which provided food for all, under which animals of the field lived, and in whose branches the birds of the air had nests, it is you, O King. You have grown great and strong. Your greatness has increased and reaches to heaven, and your sovereignty to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my Lord the King. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the wild animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be bathed with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. As it was commanded to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be reestablished for you from the time that you learn that heaven is sovereign. Therefore, O King, may my counsel be acceptable to you. Atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, so that your prosperity may be prolonged. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king said, Is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the animals of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom He will. Immediately the sentence was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven away from human society, ate grass like oxen, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails became like bird's claws. When that period was over, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored the One who lives forever. For His sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does what He wills with the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can stay His hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My counselors and my lords sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are truth, and all His ways are justice, and He is able to bring low those who walk in pride. And then reading in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many times do you suppose you've said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever"? When we say something over and over and over, it becomes rote. We kick into autopilot and we don't really think about its meaning. It's a fitting end to the Lord's Prayer because it celebrates the kingdom that Jesus is establishing, and that prayer is the prayer of the kingdom. The kingdom that the world's been longing for since way back near forever. Go back to the beginning. God made Adam and Eve in His image. He was the one with the kingdom and the power and the glory. And He found that kingdom and power and glory too good to keep to Himself, so He made people in His own image so that they could live in His kingdom and power and glory in their finite way. It was a wonderful arrangement. And as the Lord surveyed what He had done, He said, "It's good. It's very good." But you know the story. The serpent came along and told Adam and Eve, "Hey, in fact, it's really not good enough. God's holding out on you. And you can have this kingdom, power, and glory for yourselves." And you know the story. Adam and Eve bought the con, which put a tragic twist in this unfolding story of God's goodness. And that has continued to play out ever since. In fact, it's been playing out the whole of your life. Namely, there is one who has kingdom and power and glory, and He is at work to bring you back to the place where you can live in the joy of that which belongs to Him, the kingdom and the power of the glory, instead of pretending that we can have it on our own. So let's see how this worked out in Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar had a big stash of kingdom, power, and glory in earthly terms. He led the greatest power of his day, the Babylonian Empire. He was the one who prompted the building of the great wall around Babylon. There were 12 temples that were built or rebuilt during his reign. There was a grand palace If you've read about the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of those was in Babylon, these hanging gardens. People treated him as if he were a god. He had wealth that was vast. He had wives more than he could count. His command was total. In earthly terms, he had the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Now, if you were here earlier, or if you know the story of Daniel, back in chapter 2, the Lord had given King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was a dream that showed the far future of what would happen with his kingdom and with him as king. And it was almost an academic thing. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, but it didn't bring any real change in his life. And apparently it didn't stick, because now, some season later, here in chapter 4, the Lord has given King Nebuchadnezzar another dream, another prophetic dream, not just looking to the distant future, but showing what the Lord's about to do in Nebuchadnezzar's life. The Lord's about to get in Nebuchadnezzar's business directly. So in this dream that we read about, there's a lot of ornate language, but here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar saw this great tree, and it reached all the way to heaven. And the animals of the field were gathered around this tree for shelter. And Daniel said, "This tree represents you, O king. Your greatness reaches all the way to the heavens, and all have gathered round you." But then the dream continued. Someone came and cut down the tree, leaving a stump. Now, you know how it works with dreams. I assume it works for you like it works for me, that sometimes in a dream, a person in the dream will start off one person and then kind of morph into another person right in the middle of your dream. And well, that's how it worked in this one, only what started as a tree then became a person. And that person was left out in the weather and was with the animals for seven times. And Daniel continued his interpretation. He said, "That means that you, King Nebuchadnezzar, are going to be driven from human society. And you're going to live among the animals, and you're going to live like an animal yourself. You're going to eat grass like an ox. You're going to live out in the weather until you learn who is sovereign over all kingdoms. And once you learn that, then your kingdom will be restored." And sure enough, it happened just as Daniel interpreted it. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his palace, surveying his kingdom and power and glory, and suddenly a voice sounded from heaven that activated this prophecy. "O king, this kingdom has departed from you, and you will live as an animal until you understand who has the real kingdom, power, and glory." And that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He became as an animal. He lived out in the wilderness. And Daniel reports that his hair grew long as eagle's feathers. His nails grew out like an animal's claws. I looked this up. There's actually a psychosis, pretty rare, called lycanthropy, where someone comes to believe that he's an animal. And maybe that's what Nebuchadnezzar had. Maybe he had a classic case of lycanthropy, or maybe it was just something the Lord did that was similar to that. But the dream came true. He became as an animal and lived out in the field. And then the dream was also true that he came back to his right mind. His eyes were lifted to heaven, his reason returned, and he began to honor the one who truly holds the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, if you've been here each of these weeks, chapters 1 through 4, you'll see an emerging theme here. It's really the same in every chapter. Even though human beings may appear to hold the kingdom and power and glory themselves, there is, in fact, one who holds it and who apportions it to us as he sees fit. All of which is pretty much academic for us, since we don't really have much in the way of kingdom and power and glory, right? Well, look again. That's what we tell ourselves, but when you compare yourself with the people around the world and compare yourself with the people across history, actually, you and I hold a lot of power. As Americans, we have a power that comes with our rights as citizens. We have the right to speak. We have the right to vote and to bear arms and to express ourselves religiously. And we're a tiny minority across the broad sweep of humanity of people who held such rights. We have those rights, which are truly remarkable powers. And then financially, even if we're of relatively modest means compared to other Americans, when you put us in the broad sweep of humanity, we're people of considerable means. And with those means has come great power. And many of us have considerable power in our families and in our church. We can set directions. We can have an impact. Our choices shape the way things play out. And some of you have similar powers in your professional sphere or in our community. So when I look around the room and see who's here, I see there's a lot of power gathered in this room. Except that ever since the Garden of Eden, we've all gotten stuck in this same pointless pursuit that Adam and Eve took up. Namely, the serpent told them that they could make the kingdom and the power and the glory all about themselves. And that's what they set out to do, which is what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. And it didn't work out so well. Because every time we try to make ourselves more than human, we actually end up being less than human. Which was dramatically portrayed in how Nebuchadnezzar truly became like an animal. The Lord gave him this dream and its fulfillment as an enacted demonstration of what happens when we try to be more than the human beings that God has made us to be. And he ended up falling from his grand spot to becoming sort of like a beast, which is exactly what happens with us when we try to be more than what God has created us to be. Now that's the picture of how Nebuchadnezzar held the kingdom and the power and the glory and what happened as a result. Let's switch over and look at Daniel and how Daniel responded to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and power and glory. In the world's terms, Daniel had little of that, little kingdom, power, and glory. He was an exile. His life was tolerated depending upon whether the king was in a good mood or not. But here's the surprising part. Daniel was not offended by that. He wasn't really threatened by that. Even though his kingdom and power and glory were just little bitty compared to Nebuchadnezzar's, Daniel actually wanted the best for Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't working against Nebuchadnezzar. He was praying for him. He was working for the well-being of Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was an evil man. And even though he used his power in evil ways, threatening Daniel's own well-being. Do you realize how rare that is? That people who are dominated by someone very powerful would wish the best for that one dominating them? You ever hear of ODS, Obama Derangement Syndrome? That's what some wit coined that phrase to describe what came over folks some years ago when they began to disdain President Obama in such over-the-top kinds of ways. Every news report led to rage. Every one of Obama's actions led to suspicion. He was scorned not just for his actions as president, he was scorned as a person. And so those afflicted with what people laughingly called Obama derangement syndrome seemed to be set off by anything and everything. And now it's like that ailment has passed, only not really, because it's mutated into not ODS, but TDS, Trump derangement syndrome. And usually the same people aren't vulnerable to both. And yet they play out the same way, this kind of huge contempt and scorn and suspicion. Some of you may have had one of those ailments, ODS or TDS, and I can easily imagine how Daniel could have had NDS, Nebuchadnezzar derangement syndrome. Say that five times real quick. Daniel had more than plenty reasons to scorn the king. But he didn't. It's one of the most amazing parts of this whole story that he continued to work for the best and want the best for the king. And why was that? It was because even though Daniel had this meager kingdom and power and glory compared to Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom, power, and glory, he wasn't threatened by that because he understood who, in fact, held all the kingdom and the power and the glory. And because Daniel wasn't trying to get that kingdom and power and glory for himself, he was not offended by those who had a lot of it in earthly terms themselves, which is the posture that God expects of you vis-a-vis your leaders. None of us agrees entirely with any leader. And sometimes we have huge disagreements with those elected to lead in our land. And however that is with you, with the new president, or however it was with the last president, when the Lord tells us to pray for our leaders, He is telling us to pray like Daniel, to pray for their well-being, to pray that they will prosper as the person that God wants them to be, and to whom God has entrusted a great measure of kingdom and power and glory. Now that's how Daniel responded to the power of another. And he was a prophet in the best sense, not just in his words, but also in his deeds. And those words and deeds weren't just about this interaction with Nebuchadnezzar. They actually pointed to one who would come to straighten out what was wrong with the kingdom and the power and the glory in our world. I'm talking about Jesus. Look how Paul describes the effect of Jesus coming vis-a-vis these things in Philippians chapter 2. Paul zooms in on how Jesus responded to power and how he held power himself. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, though he had all of the kingdom and power and glory since forever, that was his as the eternal Son of God. Christ Jesus, Paul writes, did not regard that equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't sense the need to hang on tight to that kingdom and power and glory. But, Paul writes, he emptied himself. He let it go. And he took on the form of a slave. And being born in human likeness, you see what Paul's doing here is he's drawing back the veil on what is a great mystery, how the eternal Son laid aside his divine prerogatives, the kingdom and the power and the glory that had been his since forever, so that he could become a real human being, one who held the kingdom and power and glory in the way that God designed for us to hold it. Now Jesus remained God at the same time as he became human. But he laid aside the prerogatives of that kingdom and power and glory in the divine sense so that he could hold them in the sense that God designed us to hold them. And then following his sacrificial death and resurrection, Paul writes that God restored Jesus to his rightful kingdom, power, and glory. And so this great passage in Philippians concludes with these words: therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, the full kingdom, power, and glory came back to him. And that's what we celebrate when we conclude the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You, the one who came and laid it all aside so that you could take our brokenness with kingdom and power and glory things and deliver us from that, so that we then could be a part of your kingdom and power and glory. The Lord intends that your new life in Christ will bring that whole mindset to you. And that's why Paul begins this whole passage with, let this mind be yours, which is in Christ Jesus. Tim Keller has pointed to one of the stories of C.S. Lewis as a good picture of how this all works. It's in the Narnia Tales, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And if you've read that, you'll remember that one of the main characters was a boy named Eustace, who was clearly pursuing the kingdom and the power and the glory for himself, and doing so in some very mean and, and petty ways. He was kind of like a young Nebuchadnezzar on the make, looking for greater kingdom and power and glory. And one night, Eustace came into this cave and found this great treasure piled there, and he was absolutely thrilled. Finally, he had the kingdom and the power and the glory that he should have had all along, and he fell asleep on this treasure pile. And when he woke up, to his great dismay, he realized that as he slept, he turned into a dragon. He looked at his body and he breathed fire, and he gradually realized what he'd become. And as Lewis wrote, sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. So here's Eustace now. He has all manner of power, like a dragon, more than he ever dreamed that he would ever have, but also he'd become repulsive. And sure enough, even though he was a dragon, he was still full of fear. And now he was completely alone, trying to have more of the kingdom and the power and the glory than was due to him. He actually became less than he'd ever been. And it wasn't long until he began to wish that he could let go of that dragonish kingdom and power and glory and return to being a boy. You remember the story? If you know these stories, you'll know that the lion in these stories is actually the figure for Christ, a great lion named Aslan. And Aslan came to Eustace one night and invited him to strip off this dragon skin, this dragon identity. And Eustace tried, but he couldn't. And so Aslan said, "You'll have to let me try." And with a couple of swipes of his great lion claws, he just shredded this dragon skin and peeled it off. And Eustace reported that he had never felt anything that hurt so badly in his life before. But sure enough, it was soon over, and he looked, and there was that ugly wad of knobby dragon skin there. And he looked down at himself, and he was a boy again. And he was relieved that he was the one that he'd been made to be. Now that's about what happened with that dragon man, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4. He got peeled. And so at the end of the story, you find Nebuchadnezzar saying, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and honor the King of Heaven for His truth and justice. He is able to bring low those who walk in pride." In other words, he was saying, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." All of which was given by God as an enacted prophecy so that you can see what He's up to in bringing Christ Jesus, and so that you can see what it is you have when you have this mind of Christ Jesus, so that you can say, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I am honored to live with you in your kingdom." Now let's pray. Lord, we step apart from that which you give us and try to have that which you never intended us to have. And it really messes us up. And it messes up the people we love as we interact with them. And we ask your forgiveness. We thank you that you intend kingdom and power and glory for us as your children through Jesus Christ. And it belongs to you. And we get to live in it to your glory. We want to do so, Lord. We want our hearts and minds to be formed in that way. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.